Those of you who know me know how unusual it is for me to ask to speak, because that is not my forte. But I did want to, the Lord has laid something upon my heart, but first I'd like to express my thanksgiving in being here and seeing all my older friends from years gone by. It's truly wonderful. But before that even, how thankful I am that we have learned in a measure to experience the presence of the Lord here. And as I was thinking of our young people, what a legacy it is that we are able to include them and teach them to appreciate the presence of the Lord. And I pray that that would continue in this place and in our churches. But there's one person here that's a very special favorite of mine, and that's Sister Lucy. And I have a Lucy story I'd like to tell you, if I may. You know which one I'm going to tell. Do you mind? Years ago, when camp was, I don't know how many years ago, could be 40 years ago. This is after Rosie Salvia. Some of you remember Rosie Salvia as the cook. And this was after she was in heaven. Brother Gordon and Sister Caroline were still gathering the staff. And I was cooking. I was slated to cook. And they had another fella slated to help me. I think it was Billy Rodriguez. I'm not certain. But Brother Gordon, those of you who knew him, was on the phone getting that third cook. And so he called Lucy. And he's, you know, how he would do it. And he called her more than once. And after a while, apparently Lucy was getting a little annoyed. I'm not sure. I'm filling a lot in. But he mentioned, speaking to Lucy, he mentioned Lucy as a possibility. He said he'd really like to have a woman's touch there, so that would be good. And Lucy, very annoyed, said, well, tell him to find a wife. That was her reply. You weren't annoyed? Oh, okay. Whether Lucy cooked that year, I really forget, and so does Lucy. But you can imagine how Brother Gordon howled when he heard that. But also, recently I discovered something in Brother Gordon's archives, which was a proclamation written in 1946 to Sister Caroline, and it was signed with a lot of names: Ruth Bacher, Betty Shilley, Ruth Bracher, Helen Stettner, Lillian Gadzelishin, and Elsie Keller. Names go on and on. I'm going to leave this on the organ if anyone wants to see it. I don't want to read the whole thing. But in sending this out to all the names that are still alive, of the people that are still alive, on the bottom, I received a reply from Joan Cosenza. And since she mentions giving greetings to you, I thought I would read a part of the letter. It said, Dear Paul, thanks for your letter. It brought back so many happy memories of bygone days. I can hardly believe that in January I will reach the advanced age of 90. I surely cannot believe it. I am still walking without a cane or walker, no aches, no pains. I sometimes forget names, but it all comes back. You reminded me of the wonderful times in Ridgewood and camp. God has been so good to me. I praise him. I moved into Fellowship Village in February 1999. I have a one-bedroom apartment, a kitchen, a living room, and a bath. She says, do remember me to your family and my friends in Ridgewood. I have truly been blessed by the church and ministry in Ridgewood. I love you all and send greetings to all my dear sisters and brothers. God bless you. Lots of love, Joan Cosenza. So those of you who remember her will be happy to have been greeted by her. And I have her address if anyone wants to write her. I also felt in my heart that I would like to give thanks to the Lord for something that he has done repeatedly in my spiritual walk And that is answered prayers in ways that I never expected. Sometimes we pray and we have a scenario or two how God can work out something. And then he just comes through the back window or the back door and does it in his own way. And it happened to me several times, and just recently again, I had been praying about something and just couldn't imagine how the Lord could handle it, how the Lord could take care of this. And then, as I said, out of left field, God answered prayers. Some of you know that I was raised in a Christian home, followed the Lord as a teenager, and then drifted away from the Lord. Why? I know why, but that's not what I'm here to say. But I was in a different time zone. I was in the devil's time zone. And I had a mother who was praying for me for years. And I had been taught the scripture, and it was in my heart. And I was enjoying life. I had become quite successful. I had a restaurant. Those were the days of the discotheques. Do you remember that? And I had a discotheque. I was enjoying life. I had a beautiful apartment on Central Park West. I was enjoying the good life. But I wasn't happy. And I remember a couple times, I was still in touch with Brother Gordon. I remember I'd be having a dinner or something, and the phone would ring, and my friends would say, "Oh, that must be Brother Gordon," because they had heard about Brother Gordon, and he kept calling and kept calling. He later told me that at camp, every time he took mail to the post office, everyone who knows him knows how he was a fanatic about getting mail in the post office that day. You can't wait till the next day. It had to be that day. But he later told me whenever he drove around to that post office, he prayed for me for years. And, of course, my mom was praying for me, too. And the Lord protected me so many times. Once that I was in danger at knife point, once not at gunpoint, but there was a gun involved. And I was, because of the business, there's a lot of danger involved, and the Lord protected me miraculously. Once I should be dead, except my doorbell rang just at that minute. And so God protected me. But I was praying, even in my state, I knew that I would not remain in that state. Somehow, the Lord did not allow me to get into a relationship. And I found myself often praying to the Lord. I was in a bar one time, and I remember that verse came to me in this crowded, smoky bar. Though I make my bed in hell, yet thou art with me. And the Lord used his word to speak to my heart. And as it turned out, and then I would pray often. I say, "Lord, you're going to bring me back sometime, but please don't let it be in a car crash." And I meant it sincerely, because I knew that sometimes God uses circumstances that are severe to bring his lost sheep back to him. And I remember praying that, "Lord, don't let me be crippled. Don't let me be in a car crash that would make me come back in that way." And he didn't. And that's one of the areas where all of a sudden God came in his own way. And, you know, you may think that maybe it's going to come by watching an evangelist on TV or going to a meeting or something. But it happened just one night. I had just given a party. I had a beautiful summer place in Peekskill. Beautiful fairyland type thing with kidney-shaped swimming pool, and there was a little brook right outside my living room window. I could open my living room window, go fishing if I wanted to. Beautiful place. And I was there. I had just given a party or a dinner or something, and as I got up, I was thirsty after a night of partying. And as I went to the refrigerator to open the door, that verse came to me, "Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me." And I thought, and then I realized I had been praying that in my sleep. And as I opened the door and took out the orange juice, I made a decision right then and there, this is it. This may be my last chance to come back to the Lord, and I did. And I was very, very thankful for that. I remember calling Brother Gordon then, the next day, and he was just having a retreat up here, I forget what kind it was, and drove up to the retreat. Now, one of my biggest things was friends. I had very, very close friends. They were in the business, and we were really tight. We were really close friends. Jerry was in the army with me, so I knew him from back then. Mabel is a girl that I was very friendly with. And they were the hardest things for me to give up. We did everything together. They both had businesses. Mabel didn't, but Jerry did. And anyway, that was the hardest thing for me to give up. I immediately could all my habits went away. The Lord delivered me immediately almost from all of those habits. But I couldn't give up my friends. And I remember almost crying to Brother Gordon, "I can't do it, I can't do it. They'll hound me, they'll hound me." And I had no trouble getting rid of all my liquor. I went down the drain. Having the discotheque, I would get records all the time. They'd be sending me records, new records, and I'd give them to my DJ, and they would test them out. But I had tons and tons of records. But those were the days when they had the vinyl, you know, the big vinyl records. And they wouldn't break. And I knew that I didn't want the garbage men to enjoy these things, if the Lord didn't want me to. So I tried to break those, and they would just bend. And as I said, I had a beautiful apartment on Central Park West, and it had a balcony, and it was the winter at this point, and I got the bright idea. I said, "Put them out, let them freeze, and then they'll just snap." And they did. I said, "Lord, thank you. I'm not as dumb as I look." But the Lord helped me. But getting back to my friends, it was the hardest thing for me to do, and I had to break it off with them, and it hurt them. They thought I had deserted them. Jerry, who was quite an intelligent guy, he said, "So I'm an anathema to you, is that right?" So I said, "Jerry, it's not that. I've got to make a clean break." And Mabel, I got, you know. And for 10 years, we had Christmas contact, that type of thing. Lately, the Lord has allowed me to renew friendships with them, and I'm thankful that God is, he has put them on my heart. But that was the hardest thing. And then what to do? I loved camp. I said, I had no college. I didn't have one college credit. I said, "Well, I could be a bus driver. That would give me the summers off for camp. I could be a school bus driver." And somehow that didn't sit right. And so I went, I figured I'd better go back to college. And I was all set to do 4 years of college. And went to a college fair, and I was surrounded by teeny boppers, young kids ready to go into college. They're juniors or seniors in high school. You guys are a little older than that, but young people all around me, young people. And I happened to go to this one booth where a lady was standing. It was SUNY College, and I told her, you know, of course she could see my age. At that time I was in my 30s, which was I thought was ancient then. And I went to her and I told her a little bit about myself. And she said, "I have just the thing for you." And before that I had had a lot of experience. I had a photography company. I had worked on Wall Street. So I had a ton of experience. And the whole program was experiential learning, they call it. And I thought she would just hand me this credit once I went to the college. But I went to the college, and I remember how I felt. It was in SUNY, in Westbury. Those of you who know Long Island, and it was an old horse. Was an old horse farm. And as I would drive up every morning, with those beautiful fields and the fences, I just felt so wonderful that I was in the will of God, and I was ready to do 4 years of college. But I had to prove it. I had to write theses, and it turned out that they gave me a lot of credit. I think like 70 or 80 credits, just from experiential learning. They gave me German tests. I still had my scores for when I did music in Ridgewood. I still had all that paperwork. And so they gave me 8 music credits, and they gave me a thesis on tracing the covenants in the Bible from the beginning to the end, and that was sent to St. Malloy College for grading. And I remember the nun, do they still have nuns there to the grading? This was a nun who graded this, and they sent it back to the college. And I remember her comments on it were, whoever wrote this has experienced it. And, of course, that was a blessing to me, and Brother Gordon was well happy when he heard that too. But the point is that I felt I was in God's will. And it was a wonderful feeling. It's a beautiful feeling to know that you're in God's will. And nothing can beat that. And I remember driving to Ridgewood. At that time, I was living in Peekskill, in the summer place, and I would drive to the prayer meetings, an hour and a half. And then I moved back with Mommy for a while. And that was neat, because that was only a half hour. And I remember how happy I was going to prayer meeting and driving back and totally free from all that sadness that money couldn't buy. Money could not buy happiness. I was so sad. And once I called Brother Gordon, I told him that. I must have been at my wit's end. I said, Brother Gordon, I'm so sad. He says, well, the soul is restless until it finds its rest in God. I remember once going to Ridgewood, and how those hymns just spoke to my heart. Those beautiful, beautiful hymns. And I remember once Mrs. Baca. Some of you know Mrs. Baca. She was a neat old lady. She looked at me. She says, "Paul, what's the matter with you?" And now her son, Paul, can't believe that she said that, but she said that to me. And that was one of the things, looking back, that made me, it was one of the beginnings. The Lord was doing step by step. He was working in my heart. What's the matter with you? And the matter was that I was bound. I was bound. And the Lord healed me. But I didn't expect him to do it that way. I didn't know how he was going to do it. My mom didn't know how it was going to work, but God came. And then just recently, again, and I read that there are things in Tozer's introduction, The Pursuit of God, the minister writes the introduction. He said, there are some things that are meant for the closet, not the pulpit. And there are some things that are so precious that you're not supposed to reveal them. And God worked again recently in my life where I really needed something from him. And I said, Lord, how are you going to do that? And I was thinking, how was he going to do it? Wondering how he's going to do it. And he did it. Totally unexpected, in a way that I never would have expected. And it was a major thing. I'm not referring to my sickness or my mom's sickness. It was something totally different, how he used something to come and to straighten out a situation in my life. And I'm thankful for that. And I felt I should say this because there are people maybe in this room who are looking to the Lord for something. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a situation. Maybe it's something that you've been looking to the Lord for a long time and wondering when is it going to come. But God hears our prayer. It's amazing that he heard that prayer. I said, Lord, don't let me be in an accident. And he very gently came and worked it out in his own way. I find that to be a miracle. And then again recently, how I'm in the position in the office that I am at that desk. People used to say, you're going to be there someday. And I would laugh because in those days, that position, you were a minister. I mean, who could compare trying to take Brother Gordon's place in a camp operation like this? And I would laugh when people would say, "Oh, you're going to be there." And I would laugh. And then without realizing it, I never wanted to be in that position. Never once thought about it. And there was an heir apparent at any rate. And then it was Brother Edwin who said, maybe you should, take that desk. And there was another marvelous thing that God just put me there. He did it. I never once thought about that. But again, it was God's moving, and I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful that God is still on the throne. He never forsaketh his own. Though trials and burdens distress us, he never will leave us alone. Let's sing it. God is still on the throne.
He never forsaketh his own. Though trials may press us and burdens distress us, he never will leave us alone. God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. His promise is true, he will not forget you.
The Lord. Hallelujah. So, I like the key of C. If I were playing, I would want to play in the key of C. There were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold, but one was out on the hills away, far off from the gates of gold, away on the mountains wild and bare, away from the tender shepherd's care, away from the tender shepherd's care. Lord, thou hast here thy 99. Are they not enough for thee? But the shepherd made answer, "This of mine has wandered away from me. And although the road be rough and steep, I go to the desert to find my sheep. I go to the desert to find my sheep. But none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through, ere he found his sheep that was lost. Out in the desert he heard his cry, sick and helpless and ready to die. Sick and helpless and ready to die. Lord, whence are those blood drops all the way that mark out the mountain's track? They were shed for one who had gone astray ere the shepherd could bring him back. Lord, whence are thy hands so rent and torn? They are pierced tonight by many a thorn. They are pierced tonight by many a thorn. But all through the mountains, thunder-riven, and up from the rocky steep, there arose a glad cry to the gate of heaven, "Rejoice, I have found my sheep." And the angels echoed around the throne, "Rejoice, for the Lord brings back his own. Rejoice, for the Lord brings back his own." Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm old enough to remember some of the joy. I'm sure there was joy in heaven, but there was also joy on earth when the Lord brought Brother Paul back to himself. I'm so happy to have heard that story again tonight. I don't know if I ever heard it quite that clearly told in that type of detail. Thank you, Lord. There's a song, "Ring the Bells of Heaven." There is joy today, and we praise the Lord. There is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 And now we walk with Jesus. We go forward with him. We follow his tender shepherd's voice. And we rejoice in his tender shepherd care over us. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures, feed us. For our use, thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us thine, we are. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us thine, we are. Thou hast promised to receive us, poor and sinful though we be. Thou hast mercy to relieve us, grace to cleanse and power to free. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, early let us turn to thee. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, early let us turn to thee. about to say something about my sister, and so before I do, I'm just so thankful that we've all been here. During these days, I just want to say a thank you to everyone who has served us. We felt so well taken care of by all of you, those who worked in the kitchen, at the palace. I'm sure some worked behind the scenes. You know, we don't always see what the housekeepers are doing, but they are very busy serving us, blessing us. And then the storekeeper and, you know, the people in the office have their hands full with us also. And so we're just so thankful for everyone who... it's not good to start because you forget some of the roles. We had a lifeguard too, didn't we? But all these things are important, and they were such a blessing. You know, it's wonderful to have this fellowship with friends, with brothers and sisters in Christ, and I've been so thankful, and I'm glad Edith and Ed could be here, and they could head up a team of cooks. So all I just thought of her because I wanted her to remind me of what another verse of that song was. I guess I could have looked it up. Our mother used to sing this song to us when she tuck us in. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Isn't that the last one? I want the other one that fits in there. Oh, we are thine, do thou befriend us. Who wants to sing that with me? 369. That's the second verse, and then we'll sing the fourth. Thank you. You know what I was told. Now, I guess some people have more capacity than others, but I was told that there comes a point, and I guess Edith is definitely there. There comes a point where you have so much up there, so much, that every new piece shows an old piece out. So, so anyway, I'm just so happy that we could be together these days. Let's sing the second verse and the fourth. We are thine, do thou befriend us, be the guardian of our way. Keep thy flock from sin, defend us, seek us when we go astray. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, hear thy children when they pray. Blessed Jesus, hear thy children when they pray. Early let us seek thy face. Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us, love us still. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us, love us still. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That means you have loved us and you still love us. We're not telling him to love us. Thou hast loved us, comma, love us still. He loves you as much as he ever loved you. Tonight he loves you and he'll never love you less. Blessed Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you that you go after us in love and then you lead us in your ways, Lord. And you help us to walk with you and love you and live for you and walk in your favor. And we just thank you, Lord, that you give us grace to worship you with our hearts, our lips, our lives. We want to live unto your praise and your glory. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. By the way, I think that this is probably not too useful to anyone, but I think I read that in Conan Doyle's Sherlock Holmes. When he knew so much, he just constantly amazed Dr. Watson. But then there was this brother of his who never even needed to go out with the magnifying glass. And his name was Mycroft, and he just sat in his easy chair, and he amazed Dr. Watson even more. And then he would say, "What are you doing, doing all that work?" And he would have the whole thing solved. And I think he's the one who said that the mind just gets filled with all kinds of things. And if you want to be in the position to be able to do what he could do, you have to push a lot of extraneous things out, and just keep the things that are really important. I guess that's a spiritual lesson too, right? Right? There's one thing needful, and we want to keep our eyes on the Lord. Now, I might have had that wrong. I'm not sure if it was Sherlock or Mycroft that said that, but one of them. Did you notice Hymns for the Young? It said, "Savior, like a shepherd, lead us," was written for kids. And so I asked the other, was that this morning? Stephen's kids to choose a song, and they chose one, and now I've asked these children to choose a song, and they have one for us, and it is, it fits right here. We want to follow Jesus and walk with him, and it is one of our favorite songs up here at camp, because it speaks about being a pilgrim, only to be what he wants me to be. Every moment of every day yielded completely to Jesus alone, every step of this pilgrim way. That's number 34 in the camp songbooks. I think that's a great song you chose. You got together with Thea and Lucy, and was Luke in on that? Thank you. Great song. Let's sing it with the other people, okay? We all want it. We want to be what Jesus wants us to be. Let's stand. Now, what will the Lord do with our lives if we just give them over to Him? He has His eye on you. His heart is open towards you. And that's true of all of us. Let's read that last verse, Living for Jesus, verse 3. We'll read it and then we'll sing the chorus. Living for Jesus, surrendered and true, every moment of every day, walking with only His pleasure in view, every step of this pilgrim way. Chorus. Just to be clay in the potter's hands, ready to do what His word commands. Only to be what He wants me to be, every moment of every day. Let us be seated.